from the Revelation, we receive this admonition. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and do the things that are written therein. That's from the first chapter of the Revelation. And to me, it's the greatest preface for any reading of the Scriptures. And by the way, this is a sermon, Zach, you know that. The eighth chapter, I don't know how anybody could have chosen a better text for me, because this is one of the joys of my heart. And by the way, I am reading from the King James translation. But since the Messiah is being presented so much this right now, it should be familiar kind of text. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is life or death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if he is in Christ, then it's different, isn't it? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So then, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if Christ, excuse me, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, that we are the sons of God, and if children are sons, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. Thus endeth the reading of the Scripture for today. It's good words, isn't it? That's my favorite passage, Scripture. I don't know how I got married to it for this occasion, but it was a good marriage for me.
Morning, everybody. The movie The Shawshank Redemption, incidentally the best movie, tells the story of Andy Dufresne, a man who spends about 20 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit, for the crime of killing his wife. And there's a scene toward the end of the movie, nearing the climax, when all of the life that Andy has built for himself within the walls of Shawshank Prison has just fallen apart piece by piece. And he's got really nothing left. And he's talking with his best friend, Red, and he's sharing with Red his dreams of getting out of life on the outside. And he tells this story about how he would go to Zihuatanejo, this beach on the west coast of Mexico, and start up a small fishing business. And Red listens to him, and Red is really concerned for his friend, who's in a pretty dark place and is now talking about these impossible dreams. And he says, listen, I don't think this is good for you. You need to understand that you're going to live in here, and you need to reconcile yourself to life inside these walls in Shawshank and get used to that. That's the way it is. We've been here longer than we've been on the outside. We're going to be here. And Andy won't accept Red's advice, and he walks away with a harrowing line. He says, I guess it comes down to a simple choice. Either get busy living or get busy dying. Red hears that, and he's already been worried about his friend, and he assumes that Andy is about to actively get busy dying. But that's not actually true. That's not what Andy means. He means that all life in Shawshank, in the prison, no matter what you're doing, is a form of getting busy dying. You don't have to borrow some rope and set up a noose and swing in order to get busy dying. You just have to mark time, keeping yourself occupied until life expires. That's getting busy dying. Paul's passage is presenting us with the same choice. He talks about life according to the flesh and life according to the Spirit. Walking according to the flesh and walking according to the Spirit. Setting your mind on the things of the flesh, setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. And Paul is very clear that to do one is to get busy dying, and to do the other is to get busy living. That to walk according to the flesh, whether you make a noose for yourself or not, all you're doing is getting busy dying. Whereas to walk according to the Spirit, is to get busy living. So this is a long and theologically dense passage, and I'm not even going to pretend to explain everything that's going on in these verses in Romans chapter 8, but we are going to look at that controlling theme as it's woven through the passage. This choice that Paul's talking about that God presents to each and every one of us, to either get busy living or get busy dying. And because I like to end on a hopeful note, we're going to actually do it in reverse order. So we'll talk about get busy dying first, and then we'll talk about get busy living. So Paul says that your first option is to get busy dying. And his words for this are living according to the flesh. So this is the beginning of verse 13 in Romans 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That is what's going to happen. And so what I want to do is define what Paul means by flesh and then talk about how living according to the flesh leads to death. How this all comes together to be get busy dying. The flesh, don't necessarily think of this stuff. Okay? There's a word for that in Greek for your physical body, and Paul doesn't use it. He uses a different word that is viscerally disgusting. The word, it even sounds disgusting. The Greek word is sarx. It's a nasty word. Don't picture a standard human body. Think of roadkill that happened a week ago and nobody's bothered to clean it up. That's the image that Paul is trying to evoke with flesh. Your flesh is not your physical reality. God in Scripture is in no way opposed to your physical being. He doesn't think your body is a bad thing. He created it. He thought it was a good idea when he did that. He hasn't changed his mind. Your flesh is everything in you that would turn its back on God and go your own way. Your flesh is your rebellious nature. So my two-year-old, Claire, she doesn't reveal her flesh when she runs around our home stark naked and cackling. That's not Claire exposing her flesh. She exposes her flesh when I go and I get some clothes out of her dresser and I say, hey, Claire, it's time to get dressed. And she looks at me like I've betrayed her to the core of her being and says, no! and takes the clothes out of my hand and runs back to the dresser and puts those away and chooses her own clothes. Because she should be in charge, and she should get to decide what she's going to wear. That's Claire's flesh on display. Our flesh is our insistence that we should call the shots. The best encapsulation of this that I've ever heard of comes from the end of an old poem called Invictus that ends, "It matters not how straight the gate or how charged with punishments the scroll of reference to God's judgment. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." That is the flesh talking. I do it myself. I'll be in charge. I'm king. That's the flesh. That's what Paul is talking about. And he says that to choose to live according to the flesh is death. That you will die if you live this way. And that he unpacks that little bit by little bit. He says, all this is, living according to the flesh, is get busy dying. So I want to explain that as Paul explains it. If you're going to live according to your flesh, think of kind of two sides to that. One is, I'm going to live according to the desires of my flesh. What do I want? And I'm going to live according to the ability of my flesh. What can I do? Those are the controlling questions for a person who's living according to the flesh. What do I want? And what can I do? If those are the questions that govern how you live, what you decide to do on a day-in, day-out basis, then you are living according to the flesh. And listen, we don't treat those as bad questions. I don't know because I never met him, but I'm pretty sure the author of Invictus wasn't being ironic. He thought he was making a noble statement of independence and self-control. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. We train people from the very beginning of their lives. What do you want to do? You can be anything you want to be if you put your mind to it. Go ahead, little Johnny. Live according to the flesh. It'll work out well, I'm sure. This is how we tend to operate. And we all ignore the fact that we know where it ends. That none of it will work. That it all leads to death. And it doesn't actually matter how you answer those questions. What do I want? What can I do? Just the fact that you're asking them means you're headed for death. You can answer them in ways that we can really obviously see are messed up, right? You can give the Hugh Hefner answer to what do I want, what can I do? Or you can give the Bernie Madoff answer to what do I want and what can I do? And you end up in a very bad place. And that's pretty clear, even as we quietly fall for versions of their answers. We can tell they're going to end badly. But you can give answers that sound a lot better. Your flesh might be calling you to participate in church. Follow all of the commands of Scripture. Live the good Christian life. Every time you decide to do something, say, I feel called. Right? That might be what you're hearing from your flesh. And you might want to do that and be able to do that and pursue that. And it will lead to death. It is just a way to get busy dying. Or you might be focused on social consciousness and social justice. That's a good thing to focus on, right? What do I want? I want a more just society. What can I do to make a more just society? Well, I can vote this way, and I can give money to this organization, and I can attend this protest. And you can pursue that, and you can do a very good job of it, and at the end of it, you will die. It will come to an end. You could scale it way down. You could say, what do I want? I want a pleasant family Christmas day. I want thankful children who look good on the Christmas card. And I want all my crazy aunts and uncles to actually get along for 12 hours. And for us to gather around a nicely cooked turkey and be happy together. That's what I want. Can I do that? No, probably not, but I'll pretend that I can do that. And even if it all comes together, even if it happens, there's still the 26th. You're just getting busy dying. It does not matter how you choose to answer those questions. If you're asking them, then you're living according to the flesh. You're accepting, I am going to just live within the walls and carve out a little existence for myself in here. And the very efforts that you put toward living are what are killing you. They are what are wasting you away. They are what are causing all of the stress and fear and anxiety and angst in your life. In the Harry Potter books, the great villain, Voldemort, is obsessed with life. He wants to live forever. And so he's willing to do whatever it takes to keep living. And his solution is actually to divide up his soul and store it all over the world so that if one part of him is killed, then the rest of him will still be around and he can't be destroyed. He's going to keep going forever. But the very act of pursuing this wrecks him. It physically wrecks him. His appearance changes from a handsome young man to this nasty and distorted and snake-like figure. But more than that, what he's doing makes it impossible for him to actually live. He never experiences joy. The only times he laughs are at the expense of the pain of others. What he pursued, the life he tried to get, is what killed him. It was a way of getting busy dying. Now, I'm not saying that you're Voldemort. I am saying if the controlling questions of your life are, what do I want and what can I do? If you're living according to the flesh, then you're headed to the same place. You have chosen the same destiny for yourself. You are in a prison of your own making. This is all, living according to the flesh is like a competition to row across the Pacific Ocean. Like, we've all joined in, and we're going to see who can get to Japan first. And listen, you can build your rowboat however you want. You can get the titanium state-of-the-art oars and a GPS system installed, but you're the one who's in charge. It has to get across by your power. What can you do? You're the captain. It's a silly game, right? It doesn't matter what you do. You're not going to get across the ocean. I mean, you might die when you hit the first wave off the coast of Newport, or you might make it out of sight of land and then drown. But it all ends the same way. To live according to the flesh, to live according to what I want and what I'm capable of, means death. This is what Paul is driving at. So the first thing that he wants us to do is pretty simple. Stop rowing. Don't accept the rules of the game. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you quit trying to figure out what you want and what you can do, if you quit living according to the flesh, if you quit setting your mind on the things of the flesh, life will become possible. If you don't, you are actively making life impossible. You're becoming what they called in Shawshank an institutionalized person, where you've so accepted the rules of the prison that you cannot function on the outside of it. You have no hope to live out in the world. There's actually a person in the movie this happens to. His name is Brooks, and he figured out life on the inside. He became the librarian. And he pushed his cart around, he passed books out, and everybody thought he was great. He got along with everybody, which is not an easy trick in prison. He had a pretty decent thing going while he got busy dying. But then they did the cruelest thing they could do to him. They let him out. They gave him freedom. that gave him the opportunity for life, and he couldn't handle it because he had been so enculturated, so accustomed to getting busy dying, that he had no chance to get busy living. He couldn't imagine what it would be like to stop asking those questions, to stop living according to the flesh. Getting busy dying will reel you in. But there is another choice. Paul isn't writing this letter to bum you out. There is a better way. There is another option. Andy was right. You can get busy living. By which he means you can live according to the Spirit. You do not have to live according to the flesh. So what is this live according to the Spirit? Who is this Spirit? And how, as Paul claims in verse 6, how is it that to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace? How is it that we get busy living? The Spirit is God in you. The Christian faith teaches that the God is three persons who are of the same substance and are so united in purpose and in love that they are also one. But the Holy Spirit is one of these three persons, fully God, alive in you. And not just there to hang out with you, he's there to run the show. He moves into your heart and hangs up one of those signs that says, under new management. He'll be calling the shots now. And so the questions stop being, what do I want and what can I do? And they become instead, what does the Spirit want? And what can the Spirit do? Those are the controlling questions of life according to the Spirit. And those are the questions that the Holy Spirit teaches us to ask instead of the ones we are so used to asking. The Holy Spirit is God in you to run the show, to call the shots, to set you free, to get you outside the walls of your own decaying flesh, and to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit, is not death, does not lead to death, but is, as Paul claims, life and peace. Something entirely different. It is to get busy actually living, not just counting down the days until your body expires, but living. And I want to show you this walking through particularly this last paragraph, verses 12 to 17. And first, we'll see that the Holy Spirit gives us life by bringing us into the family of God. Second, we see that the Holy Spirit sets us free from the flesh. And third, the Holy Spirit sets us free for glory. Free from the flesh, but not just then to do whatever we want, because we'd be right back in the flesh, but freed for glory. So to set our minds on the Spirit is life and peace. These words, life and peace, they do not mean what you think they mean. I'm on a movie kick today. They're much more than that. Jesus actually, he defined life. He says to have life, to have the kind of life I'm giving you is to know God the Father and Jesus whom he has sent. And he doesn't mean like, I know that the capital of Peru is Lima. He means like, and a husband knew his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. It's this relational, intimate thing that we're being woven into. And peace builds on that. Peace describes a situation in which everyone is knit together in that kind of knowing. If you were here last Sunday, peace is the humble, gentle, patient intimacy even of natural enemies. The wolf and the lamb, the bear and the cow, the asp and the child, living together in harmony. And this is what the Holy Spirit's offering. And he says the way he's offering it to you is by inviting you into God's family. Verses 14 and 15 and 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Ladies, it says sons just because in that time only sons could inherit. It's not like only boys. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. To be a Christian is to be a child of God. To have been adopted into God's family, to take on the mantle and the title and the status and the privileges of being one of God's sons and daughters. This is what Paul's building up to. If you've heard the Jesus has forgiven you because he died in your place, that's absolutely true, and it was for this purpose. So Paul, all the way back in verses 3 and 4, for God has done what the law, the, hey, you guys do this yourselves, what can you do, what do you want, what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The picture here is that you tried to live according to your flesh, you got in the rowboat, and you set out, and it didn't go well. Surprise, surprise. But instead of you being crushed by the waves, Jesus was crushed in your place. Instead of you drifting down into the depths of death, Jesus drowned in your place, and he carries you to your destination. He fulfills the righteous requirement. Righteousness is, it means right relationship. I'm where I'm supposed to be relative to other people. I'm brought into right relationship with God. And Paul's saying that kind of right relationship is as God's child. You have been adopted into God's family, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. He takes over management of the operation to teach you to cry, Abba, Father. To learn to call the great God of the universe, Dad. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing in you. And it's strange and uncomfortable. Imagine actually being adopted. Right at the very first moment, you are legally a part of your new family. It's done. The papers are signed. Maybe even your last name is changed right at that moment. But you're still pretty unsure, are you not? Do I actually have the same status, the same privileges as these biological children? Do the people I'm all of a sudden supposed to call mom and dad love me as much as they love their other kids? It would only be over time, as you lived in that house, as you experienced the love that was being shown you, that you really learn to call your new dad, Dad. You really learn to see him as your father. And this is true of adoption into God's family. It's done. If you have turned away from trusting in yourself and put your trust in Jesus instead, then he did die in your place. It happened. You can't do anything about it. And your status is secure. Your room has been prepared in God's eternal dwelling. But you may not totally have wrapped your mind and your heart around that yet. There may be a little bit of uncertainty, of doubt, of confusion, of up and down. Some days it feels like you're right there in the middle of the family and it's awesome. And some days it feels like you probably shouldn't even go home because if they knew what you did, they'd definitely kick you out. But God has sent his Holy Spirit into you to teach you to call God Father. Teach you that that's your dad who's going to love you. The sort of dad who, even if your earthly father didn't do this, when you had just gotten your driver's license and you wrecked the car and you had to call to say, Dad, I've ruined the family automobile, just wanted to know if you were okay and where you were so he could come get you. The Holy Spirit is teaching you day by day to see God that way. to get busy living. Because as you learn to see God that way, as you come to understand that God really is your Father and that the Spirit of God lives in you, you will be set free from the flesh. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Go back just for a minute to when we were talking about life according to the flesh, to the rowing competition. I mean, there's fear of storms, right? There's fear of the unknown. There's fear of, I have no hope of actually making it across the Pacific. And then there's fear of everybody else. How come she's so much further ahead than I am? What am I doing wrong? Am I going the wrong way? Did I just waste an entire day of rowing? There's the constant fear that somewhere, somebody is doing it better. They have more joy. Their kids look better in the Christmas card. They're doing more for social justice. They're looking better when it comes to behaving in church. Their wife is prettier or whatever. Because if this is all about what I want and what I can do, I can't get what I want. Maybe somebody else is getting it better. And it's only as the Spirit of God comes alive in us and reminds us, hey, God Himself, He's your dad. He loves you. He's prepared a place in His eternal home for you. These things stop mattering so much. One day, Jesus is going to carry me all the way across. Does it really matter if she's 100 yards ahead of me in the meantime? Is it the most important thing about me that I went a little off course? Or got stuck in a storm? Look at where I'm going. Living according to the Spirit will set you free from the fears of the flesh. Set you free from the constant concern that you're not using your life in the best possible way to answer those killing questions. Is this really what I want? Is this really the best that I can do? As God comes alive in you and those questions stop mattering in and of themselves, how good a job you're doing of answering them will also stop mattering. Living according to the Spirit will set you free from all of those fears, but not just set you free from. Living according to the Spirit will set you free for a better kind of life. It will set you free to get busy living. Living according to the Spirit will set you free for what Paul calls glory. I told you I was on a movie kick. This summer at the beach with my family, we watched In the Heart of the Sea. Does anybody know this? It's a movie based on the story that the book Moby Dick is based on. So if your head turned around three times, then don't worry too much about that. It's a sailing movie. And there's a lot of stuff in the movie, but what stuck out to me was this one scene right when they take off. They're on a 19th century whaling ship. And, you know, half an hour or whatever into the movie, they finally get out on the ocean. And this is, I don't watch movies all the way through. I fall asleep in the opening credits, because I think 8:45 is the right and godly time to go to bed. Marilyn disagrees. My wife does too. It's fine. So I'm settling in. I'm sort of leaning on the couch, and then they take off, right? And they're out there on the ocean, and there's all these different people running all over the place, and they're moving sails and yelling, shifting ropes, and somebody's steering, and this, you know, 100 people working together in perfect concert to make this bizarre contraption of planks and bed sheets and strings harness the power of the wind and sail across the ocean. And that is a picture of the life that God is calling you into. And it becomes possible because we turn our backs on the flesh and are filled with the Spirit. Can you imagine a sailing ship in which every single person was Claire? I'm in charge here. I know what we need to do. I know where we should go. That doesn't happen. The boat stays in the harbor, possibly just sinks. For it to actually cross the sea, everyone on board, save one, has to set aside their claim to be in charge, has to give up living according to the flesh, has to say, it actually doesn't matter that much what I want. And it also, thankfully, doesn't matter what I can do because I can't sail this ship by myself. And they give that all up and cross the ocean. You are being given the option to stop rowing and join a crew of the ship with a perfect captain who loves you, who also, by the way, has demonstrated the ability to control the sea and the winds, and will see you to the other side. What does that mean in concrete terms if we come back from movie land? What does it actually mean to be set free for glory? Well, Paul gets into it. Verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, that we have been adopted, that our Father loves us. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So Paul says that being children means that we are heirs, that we are going to inherit everything that's coming to Jesus, that we are going to be a part of governing, of sailing this entire thing, of ruling over the whole world, that you are going to receive all of the wealth, all of the honor, all of the beauty, all of the endless life that you've ever dreamed of and more. You're being set free for that purpose, to inherit that. And you know what that means in the meantime? Suffering. Provided that we also suffer with him. How does that work? If I were a billionaire, I would be completely free to pay off all of your mortgages. No problem. If I were, because of what I have, I would have that freedom. And Paul is saying, you are set to inherit much, much more than the children of billionaires. You got it better than the 1%. And so you are free to give away that which you know you have coming in infinite quantities, to give away life, to give away joy, to give away, this one is hard for me, peace and quiet. Because I'm going to have all I need one day. I can hand those out for the sake of others. And what that looks like is not just suffering in general, but suffering with Jesus. Paul doesn't say, provided that you suffer, as in, if you feel enough pain over the course of your life, then you get to inherit eternal life. He's talking about a specific kind of suffering, suffering with Jesus. The kind of suffering he's talking about is the cross. The suffering that you enter into voluntarily because of love. The suffering love leads you into. You've been set free for that. And then Paul says that leads to glory. Suffering leads to glory. After Jesus suffered, and then he rose from the grave, and he appeared to his disciples, he had a new body, a perfect, glorified, Scripture says, body with holes in it. Maybe you remember this. Thomas didn't believe it was Jesus, and Jesus said, look, where I was stabbed in the side, it's still there. Look. You see? even though I'm glorified, even though I've entered into eternal life, even though I now have everything, I am specifically marked by the suffering that I chose out of love. And the disciples, they didn't look at those wounds and say, gross, or, oh, bummer, you almost got the perfect body. They looked at those and worshiped him because his particular suffering created particular glory. And he was marked with it. And this is not just true for him. Paul, in another one of his letters at the end of Galatians, he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Now, Paul hadn't been crucified yet. He would be one day. It's not like he had the holes. But he did have the scars all over his back when he had gone into cities like Ephesus and preached out of love for the people there and then been whipped for it. He bore the marks of suffering for love's sake. And they are, they were, and they still are the particular glory that he carries. When you sit for days or weeks or months or years with your dying mother, who is in late-stage dementia and cannot remember your name, and everything in your flesh cries out against this, I don't want to do this, I can't do this anymore. But love holds you there. That suffering is creating a particular glory you will carry forever. You have been set free to spend your life in that kind of way and taste that kind of glory. The flesh would never do that, right? Time is running out. It's much too precious, and you're much too busy and important. You have to get busy dying. Only with the Spirit of God reminding you in those lonely, despairing moments, your dad loves you. Your dad sees you. Your dad is going to have you with him forever. Will you find the freedom to enter into that kind of suffering and experience that kind of glory? Brothers and sisters, we have the same choice each and every day. Are we going to get busy living or get busy dying? Are you going to walk according to your flesh, hear those questions bouncing around in your head? Is this what I want? Am I getting what I want here? Can I do this? Can I manage? Do I have enough strength for it? And race as fast as you can to your grave. Or will you give up, put to death your rebellious nature? Choose to enter into suffering, take your place on the ship where you cannot be the captain of your soul. And every day thank God that you have a better captain. The Spirit of your Father in heaven. What will it be? Get busy dying or get busy living? Let's pray. Jesus, we confess our selfishness, our fleshiness. We confess that we question everything except that it is good and right for us to decide what we want and then go chase it. Forgive us. According to your great mercy, according to your endless love, forgive us and set us free from our dying flesh. Set us free for life and peace. Set us free for glory. Jesus, I ask that you would give to each and every one of us this week a reminder that we can call God Father, a reminder that we are loved and that we have an inheritance coming far beyond what we can imagine. And I ask that you give to each and every one of us this week an opportunity to choose suffering for the sake of love. An opportunity to give ourselves away. To lose our lives for your sake and for the gospel. Give us an opportunity to follow you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And let us get busy living. In your name we pray. Amen.